We've been talking about our one another worship, and that's kind of led me into thinking about praying. And so I wanted to have a little conversation about prayer right now, if it's okay with you guys. As I thought about the aspects of prayer that I've experienced in my life, I experience prayer when I'm alone, when I'm together with other believers. And then when I gather, that's kind of a little bit different, you know, when I pray together with you guys as a group. And then also I find myself praying all the time in the world because the world's a messed up place. There are lots of things to pray about. In fact, if anything, I feel like I get a little bit overwhelmed sometimes with all of the things that are going on just in my little part of the world. And over in Hebrews 12, God just kind of brought this to my mind this morning. Hebrews 12, and of course it's the example of, you know, we're supposed to be, we got this great cloud of witnesses around and surrounding us, and we're supposed to, you know, walk toward God in the middle of us, of this whole circumstance. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So those are the two things that seem to happen to humanoids. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I think about the whole aspect of enduring. And now that I've been following God for about 45 years, endurance is something I understand a lot more about than I did when I was a younger man. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. You know, I've been brought back here so many times. Because he's the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I hope you have your device open, or I hope you have your Bible open, because, you know, speakers are a dime a dozen, but connecting with the scriptures doesn't necessarily happen very often for people, at least in my experience in life. And this flows then into verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. So I don't know how you feel about the spiritual battle. Sometimes I can almost feel it with the phases of the moon, that, you know, I'll look up and I go, there must be a full moon. And I go out and I go, yeah, sure enough, we're getting close to a full moon, because I can feel all of this activity around me. And I don't know how you feel about the spiritual aspects of where you work or your neighborhood or in your family. But sometimes it's like, whoa, there's just, either I'm more aware or God is making me more aware, and I feel almost overtaken by so many people's issues, circumstances. You know, I'm down to where I'm watching 15 minutes of news a day, and it's enough just to kind of put me over the edge. Because you take God's law and you put it up here, and you look at what's going on in the world around us, and you know, there's no comparison between the two. If we just took God's law and even just the Ten Commandments, and if we were following the Ten Commandments, how different would our culture and what our world look like? But what I liked about this part right here, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. So I feel that hostility sometimes, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. And I've got those two underlined in my Bible. That I will not grow weary or lose heart. This is in Hebrews chapter 12. And those are the two things I think people who want to follow God bump into. So, you know, what do you do when you're consulting God and you're praying to God in faith, and then things don't work out the way that you were hoping that they would work out? What if you are experiencing lots of adversity? I had an adversity kind of a week this week. And what was weird is that I was on vacation, okay? But during that time on vacation, I found myself in the middle of a lot of adversity. And I thought, and I wanted to share this with you because I think about this in my own life. Don't grow weary and lose heart. Now, at the Man of God thing, we talked about the whole idea of spiritual warfare. And the fact that we're born into a war, and we're supposed to put on our armor, and, you know, we're supposed to fight the fight in a spiritual way. So I probably kind of had that in the back of my mind, and I'm thinking how easy it is for a soldier or for a farmer or for a runner to grow weary and to lose heart. And this is the part that I find incredibly convicting in the next verse. You have not yet resisted. Okay, so the idea is we're supposed to be resisting this spiritual warfare, this battle that's coming from around us and coming from the inside. And he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And I find that incredibly convicting because obviously I haven't shed blood over my engagement in spiritual warfare. I think even being aware of spiritual warfare is kind of like step number one. A lot of people live, I was talking to a 22-year-old guy the other day, and he was saying, you know, I don't really know hardly anything about spiritual warfare at all. You know, he grew up here. But he hasn't embraced on a personal level an understanding of what it means to be born into a war. And so that's kind of like level number one. And level number two, once you have the recognition, then you start thinking about, well, how does that impact me? Where do I see spiritual warfare happening around me? And that's the second step. And then the third one is, am I willing to embrace it? Because it's like so incredibly heavy. It's heavy. You know, when you understand a person's story and you understand the weight of what's happening in the spiritual warfare in their life. And I find myself, I've got like this capacity for about like five people's things, you know, that I can embrace at one time and that I can pray about at one time. And then it's like I get to the sixth and the seventh thing, and then all of a sudden I start growing weary and I start losing heart, and I start asking myself questions like, does what I do even matter? I keep praying, I keep asking, I ask God to change things that don't seem to change. Am I doing any good? And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I think that's part of what is being discussed here in Hebrews. It's really easy to grow weary and lose heart, especially if you believe there's a battle, and especially if you choose to engage it. And when I think about how much is just in my little part of the battle, my little part of the world, and then I extrapolate that and I try to imagine, you know, the shoulders of God taking upon himself not only the sins of the world, but the troubles of the world. And what does that do? Well, it pushes my eyes and my mind right back to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So I don't know what happens in your spiritual life. I'm kind of, you know, I kind of go like this. It's not quite as high and low as it used to be. It's kind of more like this. I don't know what happens in your heart because I can't read your mind and I can't read your heart. But I do know that when I engage the battle, and when I engage God, and when I'm forced into situations where I have to believe God, where I have to reach out to God and say, I really can't make this happen. I really can't change what's happening around me. Those are the times when I most seem to see God. If I don't grow weary and lose heart, because if I grow weary and lose heart, what do? I disengage. And one of the reasons that we need each other so much is that there's no way that I can sustain the level of commitment that I want to sustain with between myself and God. And when I'm with other people who are engaged in that battle, engaged in that war, then I benefit. And then I benefit them as we continue to try to fight the good fight together. That's what community is all about. It's not about going somewhere. What does going somewhere get you? If you don't recognize there's a battle, if you don't engage the battle, where does it get you to just go through the motions of being a Christ follower? We were meant to engage. We were meant to embrace the reality that's being described here. So I say all that to say, as I was meditating about that this week and thinking about other people's issues and looking over at my wife and thanking God that we don't have any issues, you know, right now, you know, in our lives, and how having that kind of freedom is really awesome, I thought, where does prayer really fit in to life? Because if my prayer shelf life is only like so much energy, and then I have to recommit myself, and if my prayer book, because I have a prayer book, and if the pages get full, and I'm looking at the pages, and the pages don't make sense to me anymore, because I've grown weary, or I have lost heart. I was thinking about you guys, and I wonder how you feel about prayer. And I know a lot of you have been following God for a long time. Some of you a shorter period of time, but I would guess that all of us have learned different things about prayer, right? So that was kind of like a big macro picture kind of thing here. I'm not asking anybody to measure up to those words that are there, but I'm really interested in what have you specifically learned about praying in the context of not growing weary or losing heart? What have you learned about that? What has God taught you about that? Diane?
You need to really surround yourself with other people who are weary, because sometimes you know, things aren't going well for you.
Yeah.
Like you guys were talking about, it's an easy time now. Well, I know it hasn't been all through the last couple of years. Other people can come alongside you then. And now when you guys are freed up, you can come alongside others. I just think it's the way God wants us to work together.
It's a huge thing. And isolation is absolutely one of the strategies of the evil one. You know he's got strategies, don't you? You know that, I don't know if he's got a list somewhere, but he can look at Dave Olson and he can know, I know what Dave Olson needs. I know what Dave Nadler needs. Picks on Dave's, I guess. He knows. He understands. Ryan.
I'm doing a book study with my Christ Life group. We're doing a book, Moving Mountains, John Eldredge.
Huh? Repetition? Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And you know, Jesus. Right. I mean, you read the Lord's Prayer and you go, oh, you know, it's like I can still recite the Apostles' Creed. What does it mean to me? You know? But without the connection, without the consistent connection, what does it do for me? Good.
I found that in the midst of just being really busy, fasting is useful. It's a way for me to stay focused for a longer period of time in my communication with God, and it helps me to listen.
Yeah. How do you think Satan feels about you fasting? Anybody? How do you think he feels about that? If you say, I'm going to take 2 meals today, 3 meals today, a day, 2 days, 3 days, whatever, you know, God's chosen fast. How do you think the evil one feels about that? Well, he feels the same way about that as he does about you praying. He would just as soon that you weren't involved in the process. Good, okay. So fasting is a partner to praying. In fact, somewhere it says these things don't come out except by fasting and prayer. Although it's in brackets, so somebody probably added it a little bit later. Skip?
I have been meditating on Matthew 6, 14 to 15. It's right after Jesus' teaching about the Lord's Prayer. And he says in prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. So
yeah.
I think an obstacle to prayer is the lack of unwillingness. And then in 1 Thessalonians, I was just looking at it, in chapter 5, it's verse 16, 17, and 18 are really short verses. And just a little bit before that, he says, be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. Be cheerful no matter what. And in other versions, it says be thankful in everything, or give thanks in everything. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you, who belong to Christ Jesus, to live. And so it's like, I remember distinctly a period in my life where I had just become a believer, and I thought, what would it be like to think about God all day long and to have an ongoing dialogue with God instead of having it just be a particular moments and activities in my life? And honestly, from that moment on, it's like God opened up my life to realizing that God is present and at work everywhere, and that I could give thanks in anything, knowing that He was the ruler of all, even if it didn't appear to me to be a good thing. And even if it hurt me, or I didn't like it, or whatever, it's like a commandment and an exercise in faith to say, Lord, thank you for that that just happened, even though I have no idea why you've done that. I don't like it. And then to pray all the time. So it's like this ongoing dialogue that's going on between God and me during the day. And I used to say that was my favorite thing in my relationship with God for a long time until other things happened. But,
Yes.
So those two passages kind of guide me along. Yeah. What is essential for prayer, forgiveness and giving thanks and everything.
Yeah, in essence, as you're talking, to me, you're describing the story of the book of Job. I mean, that's what was happening all the way through the book of Job. He was talking to God because God was involved with the process of what Job was going through. In fact, God had initiated the process of what Job was going through. Huh, interesting. Good. What else about prayer, Bernadette? Yeah.
The tiles up the roof have already been down. But in that it says Jesus addresses their faith, not the paralyzed person's faith, that your faith, that was a good thing. And so I know that there are times when I don't have the faith and my friends have it for me. And I fall to myself, and I know that someone else is too weak to actually have faith because I'm in the battle and it's lasting too long.
Yeah, that's where my brain went when I was looking at the Hebrews passage. It went right to Isaiah about those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will rise up. Yeah, cool. Run. Yes. The ultimate immovable objects. You know, we've talked some about having X number of God days, and you have X number of God days, and then we decide how we're going to expend those days. And really, the picture all the way through the scriptures is one of devotion, of being devoted. And if we're not devoted, how are we going to redeem the time or buy back the time? Because when you become, when you grow weary or when you lose heart and disengage, what are you losing ultimately? One of your most precious resources, which is the resource of time. Good. Well, I kind of wanted to start this conversation. I got a couple passages I'd like to look at, and I do want you to know that the board broke this earlier, and we needed to prop it up, and we put it on a rock, and I looked for a book in the back, and I pulled it out, and it's the 5 points of Calvinism. And I just want you to know how firmly established, I mean, I don't even know where it came from, but there it was. We probably have somebody kind of leaving them around in different places. That's been my experience in the past. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about you and praying and not looking at yourself as like some humongous, amazing prayer warrior, but looking at yourself as destined by God to be connected the way you are connected with God. Not the way other people are connected with God, but the way you are connected with God. The people you know, the gifts that you have, the experiences that you've gone through, the times when you have fought the good fight, when you wanted to grow weary and to lose heart, but you've continued to go toward God. Because where else are we going to go? He alone has the words of eternal life. And so I just have a couple more passages. I want that conversation to go on. This relates to a bigger conversation about being disciples and mentoring other people that we're going to kind of weave in and out of for the next several months. Because no hurry, right? Don't have time really to look at Matthew 6. It's been referred to today, but you can't just read the Lord's Prayer and not read that chapter, okay? There, it's tied into the forgiveness that you were talking about. It's tied into the relationship that we have with God. Matthew 6 is probably one of the most central passages to meditate on related to prayer. So if you haven't done that for a while, I would encourage you to do that. If I were your doctor, I would give you that prescription. Chapter 5 of James. James 5, verse 13. And this is so relevant related to what we experience in life in a body and life in a family, life with people that we know as we're bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Is any among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. See, I'm thinking this is the prescription for not growing weary and losing heart, right? Is anybody among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Is God so much more interested in our lives being smooth as he is interested in what's happening in our interior lives? You know, we're so surface. We are so oriented toward what we want to get out of life, rather than what God wants life to produce inside of us. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, no different. You know, Elijah and Elisha, perfect pictures of who Jesus was going to be and was going to bring supernatural into the world. He had nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And I look at that and I go, man, that must have been exhilarating, right? Well, look at his life. How exhilarating was Elijah's life, even when he was in the context that this is being talked about right here. But he contextualizes in verse 19, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So what's at stake? What's at stake when I choose to engage or not engage? Seems like a lot. Seems like God has woven life in such a way that life will not look the same without me. It does not mean that God will not do his will without me, because he will. But I have this incredible opportunity of 80 years or 82 years or 85 years to engage as much as I possibly can in the way it's talking about here. We talked about 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Skip referred to it. It's a very short verse. Right in the middle of it, it says, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? It's what Skip described. We have to have an ongoing conversation with God. You get up in the morning and you begin to have a conversation with God. And if you get really good at this, you'll even talk to God in the middle of the night, because you'll be so used to being with God and consulting God. Now, I'm not talking about a spirituality kind of a thing here. I'm talking about a relational thing. His reality becoming your reality. Your reality being in sync with his reality. I'd like to look at Revelation chapter 5. I thought this was kind of fitting. It was fitting for my heart. When I wrapped up the prayer 5.1, where I'm at right now. It's not that long ago I can remember being at prayer 1.0, but quite a ways down the road. Revelation 5, verse 6. And this will pop up in numerous teachings that I do because of what it does for my heart. But it was pertinent to this praying thing today. Verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, this lamb, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Really? My prayers are a part of the eternal glory of God? The prayers that I have prayed when I've been in distress? The prayers that I've prayed when I have lost heart for myself or for others? The times that I've begged God to change something that is obviously so unchangeable? Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints? Kind of went together with Psalm 29. Flip over there with me. I don't know, you know, when we were young believers, it was really important to not get wrapped up in your emotions, you know, because you might fall over the edge and become a charismatic or something like that. And the whole idea was that, you know, truth came first and the fact came first, but then the feelings were like supposed to be the caboose. And in my part of the church that I grew up in, it was like, let's just get rid of that caboose. It just causes too much problem when people engage God in an emotional kind of a way. My perspective on that now is that I can't imagine my relationship with God without emotion. Truth means a lot to me. In fact, my truth or my emotions are based upon what I know to be true, what I've become convinced of. But it's important for us to see how those things are woven together in the heart of a believer. Where's the passion? You know, where's the emotion? Where's the energy? Without the Word of God, those are just fluff things. But with the Word of God, those are powerful things. Chapter 29, verse 10. This paints a picture to me as I think about it. This is a praise psalm, and somehow it's tied into a storm. That's what the superscript says in it. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Now, obviously, you can look at that and you go, well, he's talking about Noah. He's talking about the flood. And I'm sure he was there as the flood was occurring on the earth. But I'm not sure that that's what's being talked about here. The Lord sat as king at the flood. What do you think of when you think of a flood? You just think of, even if you look at Noah, you think of the deeps opening up and the heavens opening up and the crushing aspects of the waters coming down. I think this is the people flood. I don't think this has anything to do with water. The Lord sat as king over the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. You think about the flood of humanity, maybe not such a big deal in the first few centuries, but think about that flood right now. Think about what is poured out from Adam and Eve. And in the midst of that, as the Lord sits over the flood, king of the flood, he sits as king forever over the flood, the Lord will give strength to his people. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. And that was my answer for this week, this study, about growing weary and losing heart. This is who I serve. He understands the flood. And just like he gave grace to his people, he'll give grace to me. So, what kinds of things are we praying about? There are many levels to this. I told you a little earlier, I've got like a prayer book and I'm kind of got to divide it into pieces. And I went back to it the other day and I looked at it and I thought, man, these are some really good things that I've prayed in the past. And I put the date at the top and I've got a page of immovable things. And some things are still on the immovable list and some things aren't. But the immovable things are really hard for me to continue to be faithful with because I grow weary and I lose heart. But when I think about me, my world, my little part of the world, here's how I pray. I am always vigilant about my family. I name my children before God each day. I name my grandchildren before God each day. And before I do that, I name my wife before God each day. And I ask God to supernaturally bless my family in unseen ways. Then I move on to the people that I love and the people that I know. You know, you're different than my neighbors. I'm kind of turning into one of those hugaholics. I just noticed that this morning. I'm going to have to be careful because if I keep hugging as much as I'm hugging, I might go over the edge and I might become charismatic. Pressing needs within our fellowship, you know, what are those things? You catch wind of them. You hear those things. You're exposed to those things. Maybe you're the person that is supposed to be the one who is going boldly before the throne of grace. Who else is going to know the things that you know within your family and also within your relational network? I think the third area that I feel called to is praying for our city and boldly praying for the unseen things in our city. You know, I find my mind and my heart sometimes led to trafficking, to drug use, to homelessness, to old people in our city and what's happening with older people. I mean, I just never know where my brain's going to go because it's so big. It's so big. I almost have to trust God. You send me where you want me to go. And then finally, and I've gotten really good at this because of politics, I pray for God to allow us to live a quiet life. You know what I'm talking about? Talks about that, I think, in Peter. And basically, we're supposed to pray for our leaders so that we could live a quiet life. I mean, what does that look like? Well, it looks one way for some people I see on TV and looks another way for the others. I just had a great conversation with my college roommate while we were down in Branson together, and we met up, the four of us. And I learned more about the border because he's from San Antonio. I learned more about the border than I ever knew because he's lived there all of his life. He's been in politics most of his life. And so I was able to internalize into that into what can I pray for. And he was really helpful. One thing I didn't even know, he said, well, you know, if you're down on the southern border, because his wife grew up in Laredo, and he said, it's not just a matter of Mexico and the United States. These people have been living together for centuries. And now, all of a sudden, it's not just them, and it's not just us. We're being flooded with people from all over the world, and not in a small amount. Well, that gave me some specific things to pray about. Because he obviously loves Mexican people. You can just see it. He grew up working for his grandfather on crews and whatever. So you can see that there's a love there, which was wonderful for me to think about. Anyway, I digress. Praying. These are different areas that might be helpful to you. I find if I don't have some direction, I end up getting lost in the vastness of all of it.